Good morning, everybody. My name is Brandon, one of the pastors here. Hope you had a great July 4th, eating good food and blowing something up or watching something be blown up. We are down to our last two of the seven deadly sins. I somehow drew the trifecta. I get to talk about money, food, and physical intimacy in this last set of three. You know, every time we look at this list, I'm always struck with how all of these are, they're distortions of good gifts God has given us. For example, God has given us wealth and money to steward, to take care of our needs, as well as to help out others. But when it is all about money and all about us, that's when greed takes over. We should have confidence in the gifts and the talents God has given us. We should have some personal self-worth and confidence. When we are consumed with arrogance that we know best and no one else could possibly be better, that's when pride takes over. When we stop celebrating with others, with their accomplishments, with their talents, with their stuff they have that we don't, that's when envy takes root. When anger does not lead to justice, but it leads to damaging behavior, damaging relationships, well, that's when wrath takes over. All of these sins, they are warped versions of good gifts that God has given each one of us. Jesus is going to keep getting personal with us today and into our business as we discuss our love of food and the sin of gluttony. Watch this.
You must be hungry.
Hey, Mr. Donut Head Man, who's trying to kill you? I don't know, but you better not.
Food beyond compare, food beyond belief. Mix it in a mincer and pretend it's beef.
Eat it!
Yeah, who's all you wanted? No food, no water. What kind of people are these friends of yours?
Coffee.
Guys.
Smaller bites, Dash. Yikes.
Oh, it smells so good. Oh, yes.
Violent appetites grew beyond my control.
Get in my belly!
So traditionally, gluttony is the overindulgence of food, drink. It could be greed in food or drink. Now, I just so love preaching about gluttony because my doctor would love me to lose at least 20 pounds, if not 40 pounds. That BMI is an unforgiving and non-compassionate formula, I tell you what. Somebody at the end of the first service decided they were not going to lose weight but gain 6 inches instead, which, hey, I could go for that if only that was a solution. Now, we all struggle in varying degrees with these seven deadly sins. None of us is immune, including your lead pastor. Now, just to be clear, not all overweight people struggle with gluttony. There are many factors that can cause obesity, but for me, it's an overactive sweet tooth, eating too many calories, not getting enough physical activity to work those off. Now, Proverbs, that pithy book of sayings, challenges us with our love of food. This is Proverbs 23. He writes, "My child, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course. Do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags." Now, after chapter 9 in Proverbs, what you mostly get are these little quick, pithy sayings on how to live wisely. This passage tells us to keep our hearts on the right course, and we do that by not associating with people who are drunks or gluttons, those who eat too much food or drink too much because they sleep all the time. And they sleep all the time because they're sleeping off all of the drink or the food that they did not need to eat or drink the night before. It's a little hard to make a living when you are sleeping off what happened the night before. You also notice in this passage, sloth makes an appearance. They're sleeping all day, so they can't earn a living or make a wage. Sloth and gluttony can go hand in hand. As you've likely noticed over the last 6 weeks, these seven deadly sins aren't in their own buckets and they never connect to each other, but they connect to each other like vines. Like these, they weave back and forth in and out of each other like vines that climb up your fence, like vines I have at my house that keep climbing up the fence that I can't get rid of. Now, without much of a leap, we can expand gluttony to not just be excess in food and drink, but in technology or any other of the fads we might have. If you find yourself unable to resist your phone when it beeps with the latest notification, or your day is not complete until you've crushed a certain amount of candy, or you can't go to sleep until you've played Fortnite a gazillion times, you might have a problem with gluttony and technology. Now, we know that eating too much or drinking too much can lead not just to health problems, but even death. Being overweight can increase your odds of heart disease and other conditions. Now, being gluttonous with technology can lead to health problems too, and in really extreme cases, even death. In 2005, there was a 28-year-old South Korean man. He died after playing the video game StarCraft for more than 50 hours. Now, leading up to his death in this marathon session of playing a game, he wasn't eating well. He was not sleeping. And after his death, they found he died due to heart failure because of exhaustion and dehydration. An improper diet, lack of exercise, being consumed with this video game, they're all signs of succumbing to the sin of gluttony. And there's a reason. It is in the list of seven deadly sins. Now, today's film, it is a remake of a movie musical originally made from a book, because there aren't really many original ideas left anymore. The film is the 2005 film Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Now, that's based upon the book of the same title. You might remember the original movie musical from 71, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. So our remake today from 2005, it is actually closer to the book, to the original source material, than that famous 71 musical. The film stars Johnny Depp in the lead role of Willy Wonka, and it's directed by Tim Burton. Now, this film has a bit of a darker humor and a darker tone to it than the musical, but is actually closer to Roald Dahl, the guy who wrote the book's actual source. So in this story, Willy Wonka, the famous chocolatier, owns this incredible chocolate factory, puts 5 golden tickets into chocolate bars shipped around the world. And if you get one of these tickets, you can take a tour of his factory. We watch as a number of children in the film get these tickets, and all but one of the children, they are awful human beings. Charlie is the one child who is materially poor, but his heart and his parents and his grandparents, they are honorable and beyond reproach. So we're going to meet Charlie and his family and one of the first kids, Augustus Gloop. Watch this.
Wouldn't it be something, Charlie, to open a bar of candy and find a golden ticket inside?
I know, but I only get one bar a year for my birthday.
Well, it's your birthday next week.
You have as much chance as anybody does.
Balderdash. The kids are going to find the golden tickets are the ones who can afford to buy candy bars every day. Our Charlie gets only one a year. He doesn't have a chance.
Everyone has a chance, Charlie.
Mark my words. The kid who finds the first ticket will be fat, fat, fat.
Augustus,
bye.
I'm eating the Wonka bar, and I taste something that is not chocolate. A coconut, a walnut, a peanut butter, or nougat, a butter bottle, or caramel, or sprinkles. So I look, and I find the golden ticket.
Augustus, how did you celebrate?
I eat more candy.
We knew Augustus would find the golden ticket,
He eats so many candy bars a day that it was not possible for him not to find one.
Told you it'd be a porker.
What a repulsive boy.
Only four golden tickets left.
Now that they found one, things will really get crazy.
His grandparents are hilarious in the film. Each child, when you watch the whole story, seems like they're one of the seven deadly sins. Now, not all seven make an appearance, but here you've got Augustus with gluttony, and both of the girls really struggle with pride in this. Now, this movie could also serve as a lesson in the power of parent-child relationships, because as you see the parent and the child together, the child is just a smaller and worse version than the parent. So there's a whole other sermon there. So now, as we've seen through this series, what makes these sins so deadly is they replace God in the center part of our lives. They kick Jesus off the throne of our lives. Gluttony becomes the focus of our lives instead of pursuing Jesus, who should be the focus. When we spend all of our time thinking about food and eat way too much, we just might have a problem with gluttony. When we spend all of our time getting drunk or looking forward to the next time it will happen, we might just be dealing with gluttony. Now, the virtue that combats this is moderation. It is self-control. Now, note, it is not to not indulge in food or drink or games or technology we like. No, it's not abstaining. It is to control our urges. It is moderation, to put them in their proper place. We Americans aren't exactly known for our self-control. We like to supersize, deep fry everything, and not simply just have a drink or two, but to get plastered. The culturally appropriate 21st birthday celebration is not moderation, but getting somebody so wasted they're not going to remember their birthday. What kind of celebration is that? What kind of life is that? Because life is so much more, about so much more than food or drink or the latest technology or fad. Last week, we spent time in one of Jesus' longer sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be there again in Matthew 6, picking up right where we left off. We're going to pick up in Matthew 6, 25. You can follow along in your Bibles, in the app, or they'll be on the screen here for you. Jesus, speaking to the people on that hillside that day, he told them this: "That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously. He'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." The disciples in the crowd that day, 2,000 years ago, they had these same worries that we do still today. They wondered about their next outfit. They wondered about where their meal or their job would come from next. Jesus tells them and us, don't worry about that, because life is more than that. Life is so much more about our stuff. Life is about connecting with God and our God destiny. What has God designed you uniquely to accomplish in the world? What has God designed you for? What tasks can you uniquely do? What gifts can you use to literally change the world? If we don't spend any time trying to answer those questions, we're going to end up spiritual gluttons. We breathe this air of consumer culture around us, and we bring that into the church with us. We believe all of our needs should be catered to us by others. Instead of realizing to follow Jesus means we've got gifts, and we need to use those gifts to serve God's people and the world. We are spiritual gluttons if we don't use our gifts to serve our fellow human beings that we see around us each and every day. Now, there is a journey that we go through. We all go through this journey of exploring Jesus, to saying, yes, Jesus is now my Lord, to finding how we use our gifts and service for Jesus. But if you find yourself going years without ever giving anything back anywhere with your gifts and talents, you're likely a spiritual glutton. Andy Stanley, a pastor in Georgia, said to his church, he said, if you've been here for 2 years, you need to be serving somewhere or we cannot help you to grow. It's true for us here at Legacy also. If you've been here for a couple of years and you haven't tried a place of service yet, we can't help you to grow further. To not end up a spiritual glutton, friends, it requires us to work. God's equipped all of us with so much more than just to sit through a worship gathering, to sing, to pray, to study God's word. As important and necessary as all that is, we also need to find our place of service where God can use our talents, where our deepest passion meets the world's greatest needs. We need to be serving and working. God has given us all the gifts and abilities together with the Spirit to literally change the world. Do we want to do that? Or are we content to simply consume and to miss our God destiny? Augustus Gloop, he succumbs to his sin of gluttony. His is the temptation of chocolate. And conveniently enough, the Oompa Loompas are ready to sing a song about it. Watch this.
Augustus, mein Schatz, that is not a good thing you do.
Hey, little boy. My chocolate must be untouched by human hands.
Ah! He'll drown! He can't swim! Save him!
I think he has. He's bucked the whole pipe.
Look, the Oompa Loompas. What are they doing?
Well, I believe they're going to treat us to a little song. It is quite a special occasion, of course. They haven't had a fresh audience in many a month.
Such a Tim Burton movie. There is power in the food that we eat, the drinks we consume, and the company that we spend time with to destroy us, like happens to Augustus Gloop, or to restore us. We just came through a holiday that features food and good friends and family and explosions. Now, food and drink have the power to, yes, cause problems, but also to remove barriers and allow us to really connect with each other. Jesus knew this. Jesus ate at the table of so-called sinners, so much so that the other religious leaders called him a drunkard and a glutton, of which he was neither. You know, in our Bible, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and there's three different ways that that phrase is used. The first two you might recognize if you've been in church for any period of time. The first, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The second, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But the third one we don't use too often. It's much less well known. It says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Why? Because relationships are built around the table. At the earliest days of the Christian movement, it was known for its hospitality around food. Emperor Julian of the Roman Empire complained that the Christians were so hospitable, they were, quote, perverting the empire just by inviting people to eat a meal with them. Now, we don't know what he meant by the meal. It could be that it was communion that we'll share in together today, but it's also likely that Christians are just inviting people to eat together with them, and Emperor Julian saw that as a threat to his empire. Simon Carey Holt, the theologian and professional chef, how's that for two cool jobs to put together? Theologian and professional chef. He describes the proper Christian use of food and drink like this. He says, it's through the daily practice of the table that we live a life worth living. Through the table, we know who we are, where we come from, and what we value and believe. At the table, we learn what it means to be family and how to live in responsible, loving relationships. Through the table, we live our neighborliness, our citizenship, express our allegiance to particular places and communities, and claim our sense of home and belonging. At the table, we celebrate beauty and express solidarity with those who are broken and hungry. In every culture, the invitation to share the table with someone is profoundly meaningful in every single one. So your takeaway from the message this morning might just be to invite someone to your table, build a relationship with somebody you've wanted to for a long time, or restore one that's been broken. Food and drink can lead to destruction and gluttony. Absolutely, but it can also lead to restored relationships, a renewed sense of purpose, and finding that you are indeed a part of a family. Everything that we have to eat and to drink, to entertain ourselves with, to medicate ourselves with, well, okay, in moderation can choke out what life is truly about. Life is about following Jesus and loving God and loving others like he did. It is not about having the coolest toys or eating the best food or the next time we're going to get to have a drink. Jesus puts it like this: I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What if all of the things that we use in gluttony are just a mask for our spiritual hunger in Christ? Jesus believes that. We're medicating ourselves spiritually, physically, for a spiritual need. Only when we begin to seek God do we even begin to want to control some of these behaviors we've been talking about. Once we have that desire, God can begin to help us to control those behaviors, those practices that lead us into gluttony. Charlie is the only child who does not succumb to the temptations in the chocolate factory. And because of that, he is now the new owner of Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory if he will leave his family behind. Charlie doesn't think too much of that option. Watch this.
And I'm not going. I wouldn't give up my family for anything. Not for all the chocolate in the world.
Oh, I see. That's weird. There's other candy too besides chocolate.
I'm sorry, Mr. Walker. I'm staying here.
Wow. Well, that's just unexpected and weird. But I suppose in that case, I'll just... Goodbye, then. Sure you won't change your mind?
I'm sure.
There's more to life than food and drink and stuff. Charlie knows it. Jesus knows it. I hope we do too. The teaching on having and using stuff in the life of a Jesus follower is pretty simple. Less is more. Jesus never prohibits us from owning or having possessions or indulging in good food and drink in moderation. Instead, people and their needs matter above all of that. Possessions beyond our needs aren't necessarily necessary, and they shouldn't eat up all of our time. Life is about following Jesus and loving God and loving others like he did. Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher and theologian, he tells the story of growing up in the country, watching baby geese, watching goslings hatch and grow. Over the course of their short lives in Denmark, these geese would constantly gorge themselves at these refilled troughs of grain that the farmer would put out, and they'd become so fat they could hardly walk. He imagined that they believed their lives were perfect. All of their needs they had were catered to in abundance. When autumn came, though, the truth was known. The wild geese that spent their warm summers in Denmark would get ready to fly south. They would circle the skies above the farm, calling out to any stragglers to join in their flight. The farmed geese would lift their heads from the troughs and look to the skies, hearing the call from their untamed cousins. They became animated, running as best as they could, trying to fly. Of course, their gluttonous diet of light and life of luxury meant they were way too fat to get airborne. Their instincts pointed them to something greater, but they didn't likely want to go anyway. And the wild geese left, and the barnyard geese returned to their troughs, ignorant of the farmer's ultimate purpose, the farmer's dinner table. Now, friends, we're called to an existence so much greater than just gorging ourselves on the latest food or technology or fad. We're meant to live wild and dangerous lives in Jesus, flying above the heads of our generations, calling them to do what God has created them to do. Instead, we've too often allowed ourselves to be dulled into a life of mediocrity and gluttony, where the only wild dreams we will ever take are actually only in our dreams. So may our use of food and drink and stuff never dull God's call in our lives to live wild and dangerous lives in Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, you've shown us there is incredible power in food and drink around the table. May we use them to invite people into the family, to learn what it means to follow you each and every day, to restore relationships long since broken. May your Holy Spirit lead us into moderation so that food and drink are the appropriate fuel to do the work you've called us to do. We lift up all of the prayers spoken and unspoken today, and we pray it together in the way you taught the disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.